Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that all of you are joining us. And I just want to tell you what I love telling you every week. I love you all so much, and most importantly, God loves you. And I want to especially welcome everyone joining us online on YouTube or Apple or Spotify podcast. We're so glad you're joining us, or anyone out on the community terrace right now or in the family room. In fact, let everyone online and out there know how much we love them, Purpose Church family. And yeah, I just want to echo what Talithia so wonderfully said. We are so excited to have Pastor Larry back leading us in worship at the contemporary services. So glad he's back. And also just want to thank Tina, our worship producer, and our amazing team of volunteers who have been leading for a long time now. We're just so grateful for you. Well, let's open our Bibles together to Genesis chapter 3. And while you're opening to Genesis chapter 3, just want to echo some of what was talked about in our video announcements. Vision Sunday is two Sundays from now. You do not want to miss it. We're going to be sharing what God has been doing this last year and where we sense God calling us as a church and the part that he is inviting every one of you and every one of us to play. I also want to encourage you. We have food trucks that are going to be after all the services. I want to encourage you to stay, fellowship, hang out with your church family. And then at 2 p.m. is our congregational meeting. And so you could just go to lunch and you can come to worship service, go eat some lunch, and then hang out for congregational meeting. And I know you're like, dude, congregational meeting? Wah, wah. No, not at Purpose Church, okay? Congregational meetings are amazing here. In fact, they're an opportunity for us to communicate the vision for this church. You're gonna get to hear from all of your ministry leaders who are gonna be sharing about the vision God has put on their heart. And through the budget that we're praying that you will approve, we believe God is gonna do some incredible things. And in addition, on Vision Sunday, we are doing baptisms. In fact, we have 20 people already signed up to get baptized on Vision Sunday. Can we praise God for that? And if you've never been baptized, this is the perfect Sunday for you to take that next step. You can go to our webpage, purposechurch.com/baptism. You can talk with any of us pastors up front. You can go to the Connect Center out in the lobby. We would love to help you take your next step. Today, we're in our second to last message in our series, Great Question, where we believe that the church is the safest place to ask any question. And last Sunday, I asked you that question, what would you ask Jesus if you could ask him one question? Surveys and polls show all the time that the majority of people, if they could ask Jesus one question, it would be this: why is there so much suffering in the world? And that's what we're gonna talk about today. And I know that this topic is incredibly emotional and personal for many of us, for all of us. Maybe you're here today and you have some intellectual reasons that you struggle believing in God related to suffering, or maybe you're here today and you've gone through a season, or you're in the middle of a season of suffering and you're wondering, God, where are you? You see, suffering is just pain over time. And then there's insignificant suffering, right? There's suffering that we say, oh man, I'm suffering right now, but it's honestly insignificant. I think about I'll be turning 40 next February. And so I made a list of 40 things that I want to do that I've never done before, 40 things that I want to do before I turn 40. One of those on Vision Sunday, I'm going to sing with the choir during our 8:30 service. There is no way I would get up here and sing on this stage in front of you all. No, but in the choir where I can hide in the back, I'm going to do that. So that's one goal for me. But one of my other goals was to try out being a vegetarian for a week. Make some noise if you're a vegetarian in the house. Would you make some noise? You have no energy. You don't eat enough protein. You got no energy. The poor Williams family, they're vegetarians, kind of. And anyway, they're vegetarians. I've eaten enough meals with them. I'm just calling you out. I'm sorry. I've eaten enough meals with you. They're kind of vegetarian. Anyway, I'm not a vegetarian. I love eating meat. Make some noise if you like eating meat. Vegetarians, you're welcome here. I'm just saying you're outnumbered. Anyway, I love eating meat. I love a steak. So one of my goals was to try out being a vegetarian for one whole week. No meat for one whole week. And I was suffering, you guys. I mean, it was hard. It was difficult. In fact, multiple times throughout the week, I was tempted. One of our junior high pastor, Nick, came in to my office and said, "Eric, I got some brand new beef jerky. Do you want it?" I was like, with every ounce of my being, I want to eat that, and I couldn't. And then Pastor Michael, our local missions pastor, randomly came into my office and was like, "Hey, Eric, I'm going to pick up some fried chicken. Do you want some fried chicken?" I said, "I might get zapped by God, but I can't do that. I want to, but I can't." I mean, that's insignificant suffering. But the kind of suffering that we're going to tackle head on today is the suffering that cancer brings. Going through an abusive relationship brings, that a broken heart brings, that a natural disaster brings, that maybe something in your life isn't going the way you had planned, and you're honestly just in a season of suffering. And here's the good news. The Bible doesn't avoid suffering. So we're going to look at two stories that address suffering head on. And my hope and encouragement is wherever you're at today, whether it's an intellectual hang-up for you or it's an experiential hang-up for you, that God encourages you through his word. First question, when did suffering enter the story of the world? And the answer is through Satan and the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" God's perfect design and desire for all of humanity to flourish in perfect relationship with each other and with creation and with him as their creator has just been fractured because humans chose to trust Satan. Humans desired worldly pleasure and worldly wisdom more than God. You see, in the opening pages of the story of the world, we discover that God created the possibility of suffering, but it was not his desire. That suffering entered the story of the world, that suffering entered the cosmos. The reason suffering is a part of all of our lives in one way or another is because of Satan's rebellion and mankind's sin. But why? Why would God create the world in such a way where suffering could enter into the story? I think J. Warner Wallace, who was a police detective, an atheist, and then became a follower of Jesus, an apologist, and later wrote several books, he said it this way. Is it more loving for God to create a world where love is possible or for him to create a world where love is impossible? A loving God would create a world where love is possible, but in that world, there must also be the possibility of rejecting his love. And rejecting God's love is what brings suffering into the world. And as suffering and sin entered the story of the world, it gave us the capacity to continue to perpetuate suffering, as we'll talk about in a moment. It gave us the capacity to hurt others, to allow our sin and our lust and our greed and our anger to control us. And honestly, it just made us also unaware of times when we bring suffering and confusion and pain into other people's lives, even just through our stupidness. I mean, I remember when Sarah and I were just beginning to date and I was a student at Point Loma Nazarene University down in San Diego. And back then you could cross the border into Mexico with just a driver's license. And so me and my friends would go into Mexico, and we would sometimes go down to kilometer 38, and we would surf, and we would eat tacos, and one day, we went to Tijuana, and there was this market of all kinds of stuff that you could buy, and I was really wanting to impress Sarah and just show her, you know, that I love her and care about her, and I was thinking to myself, you know what, I bet she's never had a boyfriend before who bought her something from a different country, right? Like, that's going to set me above, and so I was trying to look around to find something for her in Tijuana, and I noticed there was this yellow skirt that was for sale. And I looked at this yellow skirt and it was really bright. And I thought, oh man, this is kind of a cool color. And I didn't take it out of the box or anything, but I noticed that the waistband was elastic. And I thought to myself, this is the perfect gift to get the woman I want to marry because I don't have to guess on her size, right? Like, this is a guy's win-win. If you're going to buy clothes, you know that can be dangerous territory. So I'm like, okay, this is going to be a win-win. So I buy her this yellow skirt. I don't even like pull it up and see it or anything. I just go, oh, it's got the elastic. It's perfect. She's going to love it. They wrap it up for her. I go to her house and later that week and I give her this gift and I go, hey, I was in Tijuana, Mexico, a different country, and I was thinking about you, and I got you this gift. And she opens this gift, and she pulls it out, and she opens this gift, and she notices, because she actually sees the skirt. I didn't even see the skirt. I just saw it sitting there. She opens it and pulls it out and realizes that there are multiple slits in this skirt that are entirely see-through completely. And she looks at me like, you got me a see-through skirt. And I'm like, I am so sorry. Like, I am so sorry. That was not my intention at all. I am just a stupid idiot infected by sin, okay? That this is what happens through sin and suffering and pain is things are out of whack. And the reason I tell you that is because sometimes when we think about suffering, we want to look at what other people are doing and how they're bringing about more suffering into the world. But really, the truth is we bring suffering into the world. In fact, I want to invite you to this week when you're with your life group to reflect on this question. Is there any area where your own choices may be contributing to hurt, division, or suffering in relationships around you? Well, the next logical question is why does suffering continue to happen? And the answer is free will and fallen creation. We're going to follow a powerful story that's also in the book of Genesis. It begins in Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family line, Joseph, a young man of 17. He was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So he's bragging, he's you know, talking about the bad stuff his brothers are doing. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Can we just pause for a moment and say, these families are jacked up. I mean, favoritism runs deep throughout the Old Testament. You see this sin over and over again. And parents, I just want to tell you, like, don't have a favorite child, or at least don't tell your other kids who the favorite child is. Like, that's craziness. It ruins and destroys families so much so that the brothers of Joseph, they couldn't even speak a kind word to him. Remember that for the end of this message. So what do his brothers do? His brothers decide to plan to kill him. In Genesis 37, verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood, and his brothers agreed. World-class idiots right here. They're like applauding each other like, yeah, let's not kill him, let's sell him. Okay, like that's the low bar that they have set for what it means to be a brother. And that's what they do. They sell Joseph for 20 shekels, probably about $200, to the Ishmaelites, who eventually sell him to Potiphar, the captain of the guard in Egypt. Now, just put yourself in Joseph's story for a moment. Joseph is 17 years old. dad. He is dad's favorite. He just got a brand new Gucci jacket. Like, life is good. Life is great for Joseph. He gets to eat whatever he wants. He's the apple of his parents' eyes. Life is great for Joseph. And then in a moment, he's dropped in a well by brothers who are trying to decide if they will kill him or sell him. They eventually sell him to the Ishmaelites, where he is forced to travel 200 miles away from home, at least a 10-day journey by foot. He is completely alone in a culture, in a context, in a world, and around people that he has never been around before. Joseph is suffering. But Joseph's suffering is caused by his brothers, not by God. The temptation when we go through seasons of suffering is to immediately blame God. But as we see in the story, it is not God who is to blame for this suffering Joseph is experiencing. It is his brothers who sold him into slavery. But you ask the question, okay, well, where is God? And here's the first thing we need to understand about suffering. That God has the power to work through human sinfulness. That God has created the world in such a way where he has given you and I free will. Free will to follow him, to love him, to do good. Also free will to do a lot of bad and a lot of brokenness in the world. But God does not sit back and watch it happen. God has chosen over and over again to work through human sinfulness and suffering to do something incredible. And if right now you're in a season of suffering, I want to invite you to lean in for these next three big ideas. Because I think these have the power to transform your current experience of suffering. Where is the hope in our suffering? The answer is God is with us in our suffering. In chapter 39, Genesis 39, verses 1 to 2, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Joseph is in a place with people he has never been before. He has no idea what story his brothers are telling his dad or if he will ever see him again. And the Bible promises us, tells us, declares that God was with Joseph. This is very important because it's easy for any of us to look at our lives and go, okay, when everything is going according to plan, when everyone's acting the way that they should be acting, when everything at work and in my social life is going just the way I wanted it to, this is the conclusion that God must be with me. But as soon as it's all taken away, as soon as that person betrays me, as soon as I lose that opportunity, we immediately jump back and go, God, where are you? The Bible emphatically declares over and over and over again that God is with us in our suffering. He's in a foreign place with people he's never been with before, but he is not alone. Well, Potiphar's wife, she ends up framing Joseph. It gets worse for him. She makes some false allegations, even wants him to be thrown into prison. And so when Potiphar returns in chapter 39, verse 20, it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit. It's completely unjust. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Along the road of suffering, the Lord was with him. In Potiphar's palace, the Lord was with him. And now that he's in the prison, now that he's in the dungeon, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Three times in this short text, the Lord was with Joseph. When Joseph was in the palace, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. The truth is this, whichever one you're in right now, the Lord is with you. Whatever burden you're carrying, the Lord is with you. whatever suffering you're shouldering, the Lord is with you. But Joseph, like all of us, hopes to get out of this suffering. There's another guy in the prison, a cupbearer, who has this dream, and Joseph's able to interpret this dream for him. And Joseph, the cupbearer, is about to leave prison, and Joseph's thinking in his mind, oh, this is my opportunity to get out. And so in chapter 40, verse 14, it says, "But when all goes well with you," Joseph says, "remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. Have you ever had that moment where you were in a season of suffering and then things started to look like they were getting better? All of a sudden there was some hope. There was a cupbearer who was brought into your life and you began to think, oh, through this cupbearer, through this job, through this relationship, through this business opportunity, through this promotion, everything is gonna get better again. I'm gonna get saved from this. And then all of a sudden that cupbearer didn't come through. All of a sudden that cupbearer forgot you. You help somebody else get a promotion. You help elevate somebody else. And then all of a sudden, it's like you never existed to them again and you feel forgotten. Here's what I love about God's word. It names the feelings that all of us have. All of us, when we are going through seasons of suffering, we feel forgotten. We feel alone. We feel isolated. But the truth is we are not forgotten. You may feel that and that's a genuine feeling. But the truth is, the Lord is with you. And every one of us, when we're in a moment of suffering, we're like, I just want this to pass. And wouldn't it be so much easier if we could be like, okay, I'm looking at my calendar this week. And you know what? I could take a little bit of suffering a Friday at 3 p.m. Until about Sunday at 4. And then there's other things I got to get ready. So I could suffer from, you know, Friday at 3 till Sunday at 4. I could do that. That's not how suffering works. Joseph's there feeling forgotten. For 2 whole years. God is not distant or detached from our suffering, but his love for us is demonstrated through his suffering with us now and when he suffered for us on the cross so we could experience the ultimate relief. Verses like Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord is close to the one suffering. Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted. He heals the one who is suffering. Here's the promise of scripture to every one of you who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is that he is close to you when you're suffering and he has the power to bring healing into your life. Seasons of suffering are made easier by trusting God's word, believing God is with you, knowing he will strengthen you, and remembering complete healing is promised with him in heaven. I mean, don't miss these scriptures. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." You can hold on to this as a promise from God's word that he sees you in your suffering right now, that he hears you crying out to him, and he is deeply concerned for you. John 11, 35, Jesus arrives on the scene. Lazarus is dead. His sisters, Mary and Martha, are distraught. And Jesus didn't look at him and say, "Y'all, I'm gonna wake Jesus up in just a minute. Chill, save the Kleenex." Jesus wept. If any of you struggle with memorizing Bible verses, start here. Jesus wept. He feels our suffering. Isaiah 53:4, written hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up on planet Earth, as a prophecy of what Jesus would do. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." The greatest suffering of all is eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ bore that suffering, forgiving our sins so that we wouldn't have to. here's where it gets a little bit harder, but if you wade into the water with me, I think there's great encouragement here. Where is the purpose in our suffering? And the truth is, God works through our suffering. My wife Sarah and I, we've been married almost 17 years, and when we were celebrating our 8th anniversary, our 8th year of marriage, I was the high school pastor here, and we were up at Hume Lake Christian Camp with thousands of high school students up there, and I remember thinking when we chose to get married in July, I never thought I would spend every single anniversary with 1,000 sweaty, smelly high school students, but that's just kind of how life went. And so at this camp, Sarah and I got away for just a quick lunch to celebrate our anniversary. And on this lunch, we decided to try to make a list of, over the last 8 years, what are the 8 great things that we have seen God do in and through our marriage. And as we spent that whole lunch doing this exercise, processing what has God done through our marriage in these last 8 years, what stunned us at the end of the exercise was that 6 of the 8 things were really, really hard. 6 of the 8 things were seasons of suffering. Things that we wouldn't have wished on anyone else, that when we were going through them in the moment, we were going, God, where are you? We don't want to be in this place going through this. And yet they made the list. They made the list because we saw God do some of his greatest work in us and through us in those seasons of suffering. Now watch how the story begins to turn for Joseph in Genesis 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. So what happened? Joseph began to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. And this elevated him out of the prison. And Pharaoh promoted Joseph to the second in command to help preserve and prepare Egypt for the 7 years of famine that were coming and to help the nations that would surround him. But don't miss what's happening here. Joseph is 30 years old. It's been 13 years since he was sold into slavery. He hasn't seen his dad or his mom or his brothers or his homeland in 13 years. He went from the palace to the prison, and now he's been promoted. Talk about an amazing roller coaster of emotions and experiences. But God is working. So 7 years go by. It's now been 20 years since Joseph was sold into slavery. And Joseph's brothers, they come to Egypt to get relief from the famine. And in Genesis 45, verses 1-3, it says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." You can hear the angst in his voice. "I am Joseph. Is dad still alive?" It's the first thing on his heart. Is my dad still alive? He has been asking that question for 20 years. In the palace, in the prison, in the promotion. Now, Joseph's brothers are so afraid of him. When they realize he's still alive, I mean, this is the ultimate revenge opportunity. This is when Thor comes in and saves the day. This is when justice is enacted. This is when all of his brothers are waylaid. But because for the last 20 years, the Lord has been with Joseph, because Joseph has not been suffering alone, but in the presence of God. Genesis 15, 18-21. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves." Isn't there great irony in that? The very brothers that sold Joseph into slavery are now bowing down before the one that they despised and who they enacted suffering on. And they are saying to him, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. To the brothers who 20 years ago could not speak a kind word to Joseph, he now is able to speak kindly to them. But these are the brothers who brought about all this suffering. These are the brothers who made it impossible to grow up without a father. These are the brothers who put him in harm's way. These are the brothers who caused him so much suffering, and yet he speaks to them kindly, because his perspective is that God is working through this. God has been so intimate and close with Joseph, and Joseph has been aware of the Lord's presence, that even in the darkest valleys, he is able to say, God is using this and working through this. Last Sunday, I shared with you a little bit about Richard Wurmbrand and Sabina Wurmbrand. They lived in Romania at the time that the Communist Party took over Romania and the Socialist Republic regime came in and outlawed Christianity. They were amongst the group of people who were arrested for being Christians, for sharing the gospel and preaching the Bible. They were both tortured. For 12 years, Richard Wurmbrand was put in prison and he was tortured over and over again. And then he was let out of prison for 2 years, but he was warned, if you keep preaching, we'll take you back into prison. We'll torture you again. But it didn't stop him. He kept preaching. He kept loving people. He kept showing them Christ. And then he was eventually arrested and would continue to be tortured again. And after he had been arrested a second time, his wife, Sabina, found these words in a private prayer journal that Richard kept. God, if you know men in prison whom I can help, souls that I can save, send me back and I will bear it willingly. Now, friends, I wanna go into the deep end with you for a moment here. And where we're going, this is deeper discipleship stuff. This is. When you're intimate with Jesus, when you're close with the Lord, when you know that he loves you and cares about you, we're gonna wade into this water for a moment. But as I do, I don't want to in any ways minimize any suffering that anyone is experiencing right now. And the scripture is clear that suffering is evil and it's not God's desire or heart. But it is possible to suffer for a purpose. And this is one of the most beautiful things about being a follower of Jesus, is that if you will even put your suffering before the Lord and say, God, would you use this? He will. So some of you, the Lord is saying, would you trust me with your cancer diagnosis right now? Would you trust me with this broken marriage? Would you trust me with your job loss? Would you trust me with the fallout of your family? Would you put it into my hands and would you allow me to use it? And deep end Christianity gets you to a point in your relationship with Jesus where you get to a point, and I'm not saying it's easy at all, but you get to a point where you say, I will bear it if you will use it. And some of you right now are in a season of suffering, and maybe the invitation into discipleship, into closer intimacy with Jesus, is to say, God, I will bear it if you promise to use it. And he will every single time. See, atheism says that suffering is meaningless, but Christianity says that suffering can be meaningful and God will and can use it, because God brings good from pain. God bears fruit from a hurting tree. God heals the wounded heart. I remember one time I got a phone call from someone here in our church who had an unexpected stillborn birth of a child. And they were just in shock, and they asked me to officiate the memorial service. And I'll never forget walking in here to the worship center and seeing right here on the floor an infant-sized casket. and watching the mom walk in from over there and seeing the casket, she ran over to it and she fell down on it and she started wailing. Just a deep weeping. I will never forget that moment. And I didn't have any words for them. We just prayed. And the one thing I told them was this. You can either run away from God because of your pain and your suffering, or you can run to him with it. Don't get this mistaken. The Bible and God is not calling you to forget about your suffering or pretend it doesn't exist. But you have one of two paths. Run away from God because of your pain, which will make you feel even more alone, or run to him with it because he can handle it. He will be there with you and he can even redeem it. I mean, this is what inspires Habakkuk in chapter 3 to say words like this. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What? Some of you feel like this. You're like, there's no sheep, there's no cattle, there's no juice, there's no nothing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful. So it's possible to have all of these things going on in your life for nothing to look bright and like it's going up and to the right. It's possible to be joyful in God, my Savior. Yes, the sovereign Lord is my strength. You can name suffering and at the same time cling to God's faithfulness, his love, and his strength, and it will protect you from despair. But you can't talk about suffering without this last question. Where is the end to our suffering? And praise be to God, God will one day defeat suffering. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In light of eternity, I want to invite you to wrestle with these three questions as you process your own suffering. Questions, and this comes out of long, prolonged times of listening to God, talking with God, reflecting, being in community with others. That's why you got to be in a life group. Lord, where are you right now? If you're in a moment of suffering, season of suffering, ask this question, Lord, where are you right now? And let him minister to you with his truth. That there is not a moment of your suffering that you are going through that he is not with you. The next question, Lord, why did you allow this? That's one of those questions that it may take years to get an answer to it, and honestly, it may never come. But the third question is really important. Lord, what are you wanting to accomplish through this? I'm in an MRI tube because I've got cancer. Lord, what do you want to accomplish through this? God, I'm going to all these doctor appointments. What do you want to accomplish through this? God, I'm at home by myself now. I thought the house would be filled with people, but it's not. What do you want to accomplish through this? God, my right leg ain't doing well, but I can still talk. What do you want to accomplish through this? God, my bank account is pretty low, but what do you want to accomplish through this? There's a woman here at our church. She's one of our longest running members here at Purpose Church. And my wife, Sarah, and I sat down with her for coffee a couple weeks ago, and she told us that for the last 60 years of her life, she has harbored pain from her ex-husband. He brought so much pain to her and to her children and to their lives. And with tears in her eyes, she said, I just don't know how to forgive him. And what we talked about is this three steps. Because maybe part of your suffering is because of what somebody else has done to you. And you've got a lot of anger because of the suffering that another person has caused to you. Here's how to forgive suffering. Number one, cast all your pain on Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The promise is that he cares for you. The command, cast your anxiety on God. I'm taking this Bible verse so literally recently that when I'm on my runs in the morning, you know what I'm doing? I'm thinking about all the things that are making me anxious. I'm picturing them in my fist and I am chucking them at God. I'm running and some of those anxieties feel so overwhelming. I'm like a pole vaulter. I'm just like spinning and launching that thing. My neighbors think I'm crazy, right? They're like, who's the weird guy throwing things again? Because I'm going, God, I can't. And I know you care. Number two, if you're gonna forgive suffering, you've gotta declare Jesus has forgiven you of every sin. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. One of the things that gets in the way of us actually genuinely forgiving another person is we forget that we have been forgiven completely, entirely. And number three, ask Jesus to help you forgive what feels unforgivable. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you by his power. Cast, declare, and ask. Here's what I want to invite us to do. I want to invite us to stand up for a moment together right now. And as you stand up, I want to invite you to close your eyes right now. I want to invite everybody here to close their eyes. And I want to ask you a question. Is there somebody in your life right now that you need to forgive? And with every eye closed, this is just between you and the Lord. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? And I want to give you an opportunity right now to take a first step down that road. So with every eye closed, if there's someone in your life right now that you need to forgive, would you just raise your hand in the air? I see so many hands going up. So many hands going up. With your hands raised, I want to invite you to silently pray this prayer after me. Jesus, thank you that you care about me and my pain. And that you have forgiven me of every sin. I forgive. And then in your mind, in your heart, silently say that person's name. I forgive because you forgave me. And please replace my pain and anger with your perfect love and healing. Lord, I thank you so much that when we brought suffering into the world, instead of hitting the eject button, you moved closer. Thank you that you continue to pursue us, that you work through human sinfulness, that you are with us in our suffering, that you will work through our suffering, and that one day you will defeat suffering. God, help us to experience you like we've never experienced you before, even in the midst of suffering. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.